The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. Thanks for joining us today for the study of God's Word. We are currently working our way through 1 Peter verse by verse, but this morning, we're not going to be in 1 Peter. We're going to be talking about Israel. And I want to focus on the fact of what is Israel. If you were asked that question, could you answer it? Is the biblical state the Israel that's in the news today, talked about? Are God's chosen people the ones that are attacking Iran now? Well, good. Hopefully this attack that Israel has launched against Iran has helped you to see that eschatology really does matter. See, because if you hold to a preterist eschatology, the news of the war doesn't make you think, oh no, the end is near. We don't see it as fulfilling prophecy, because prophecy has already been fulfilled thousands of years ago, okay? Now, the prophecy preachers are going nuts this week, screaming and yelling, oh, the end is near, the end is near. Every time something happens in Israel, the prophecy preachers come out and they go crazy on it, okay? It's all, you know, it's all prophecy being fulfilled. People, eschatology matters because the eschatology of preterism destroys the false doctrine of Zionism that seems to be driving this country. Our political leaders today are ready to go to war. And Christians, for the most part, support them because they falsely believe that modern-day Israelites are the people of God. Zionism is a destructive doctrine. And the truth is that the majority of those who call themselves Christians today hold to this false doctrine. Okay, now let me just go over what Zionism is. Zionism is a political movement built on the belief that the Jewish people deserve the right to possess the land of Palestine. And so they brought them into Palestine in the early 1920s and they just drove out whoever was in there, slaughtered who was ever there because they think they own the land. Christian Zionism is a modern theological and political movement that embraces the most extreme theological positions of Zionism. They believe that God will restore Israel's ancient fortunes as a nation in the promised land. And they see the modern state of Israel as the equivalent of biblical Israel. Grace Hassel summarizes the message of Christian Zionism this way: every act taken by Israel is orchestrated by God and should be condoned, supported, and even praised by the rest of us. Never mind what Israel does, say the Christian Zionists, God wants us to support them. That is the message of Zionism. Now, in reference to Zionism, I want to play a short video clip today. How many of you have seen the video of Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz? I mean, if you haven't seen it, I don't know where you're at, because it's everywhere, everywhere. Any social media you go on, it's just, they got the video, and it's when I saw it, that's when I switched gears. I'm like, okay, I got to talk about Israel this week, because this is 2.5 minutes, this clip, but it's so profound. Ted Cruz voices Zionism. Okay, what he has to say is just typical Christian Zionism, all right? And Tucker Carlson acts like we should be acting and asking questions like we should ask. What do you mean by that? Who is that? What are you talking? You know, we don't ask those questions. Can we play that clip? Maybe. Maybe we can.
Growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things.
Of those who bless the government of Israel?
Those who bless Israel is what it says. It doesn't say the government of, it says the nation of Israel. So that's in the Bible. As a Christian, I believe that.
Where is that?
I can find it to you. I don't have the scripture off the tip of mine. You pull out the phone and use the
Google. It's in Genesis. But so you're quoting a Bible phrase, you don't have context for it, and you don't know where in the Bible it is, but that's like your theology? I'm confused. What does that even mean?
Tucker.
I'm a Christian. I want to know what you're talking about.
Okay. Where does my support for Israel come from? Number one, because biblically we are commanded to support Israel. But number two,
Hold on. You're a senator, and now you're throwing out theology, and I am a Christian, and I am allowed to weigh in on this. We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
We are commanded to support Israel.
What does that mean, Israel?
We're told those who bless it will be blessed.
Hold on. Define Israel. This is important. Are you kidding? This is a majority Christian country.
Define Israel? Do you not know what Israel is? That would be the country you've asked like 49 questions about.
So that's what Genesis, that's what God is talking about.
The nation of Israel, yes.
Is that the current borders, the current leadership? He's talking about the political entity called Israel?
He's talking about the nation of Israel. Yeah, nations exist, and he's discussing a nation. A nation was the people of Israel.
Is the nation the descendants God's of referring Abraham. To in Genesis, is that the same as the country run by Benjamin Netanyahu right
yes.
now?
Yes, yes.
It is. Okay.
And by the way, it's not run by Benjamin Netanyahu as a dictator. It's a
I'm
democratic
not saying
country
he's a dictator.
That elected.
He's the prime minister.
Right.
What?
But just like, you know, America is the country run by Donald Trump. No, actually, the American people elected Donald Trump. Same principle.
This is silly. I'm talking about the political entity of modern Israel.
Yes, and that is
Israel. You believe that's what God was talking about in Genesis.
I do, but
that country's existed since when?
For thousands of years. Now, there was a time when it didn't exist, and then it was recreated just over 70 years ago.
But I'm saying, I think most people understand that line in Genesis to refer to the Jewish people, God's chosen people.
That's not what it says.
Okay, Israel, but you don't even know where in the Bible it is.
Okay, that is what we call journalism. Okay, not today with what you see holding his feet to the fire, okay? Pushing him. This is a sitting senator. Okay, did you hear the things he said? We're commanded to, you know, stand by Israel, all right? It's just absolutely, so Ted Cruz says this, growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible. Well, not really, this doesn't come from the Bible. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things. That's in the Bible, and I believe it. Well, Ted is referring to, he doesn't even know where it is, but he is referring to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, that says this. Now, Yahweh said to Abram, who's God talking to? Thank you. It doesn't say anything in this text about the nation Israel, but this is the text he's referring to. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see anything in there about the nation Israel? Tucker says, you the government? He goes, no, the nation. It says the nation. Where does it say that in here? Okay. First of all, the you here is singular. He's talking to Abram. Okay. He's talking to Abram. Now, but Zionists use this text to prove that God wants us to obey. I don't know how they get it out of this. Okay. Yeah. Here would a better text for them to use. I don't want to give them ammunition, but is where we see Balaam talking about Israel in Numbers 24:9. It says, he crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lionist who will rouse him up. Blessed are those who you bless, who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Now that's talking to the nation Israel. Okay, so he's saying that. Now Zionists interpret these verses literally and nationalistically, believing that modern nations and individuals should support the state of Israel if they want God's favor. We got people in our government who believe they got to do what the nation Israel wants them to do if they're going to be blessed. Cruz says, biblically, we are commanded to support Israel. That is nothing short of blasphemy, okay? Because of who he defines Israel as, okay? Carson says, is the nation God referred to in Genesis the same as the country run by Benjamin Netanyahu right now? To which Cruz responded, yes. So, biblically, we're commanded to support Netanyahu. You see that? okay? This is wrong. This is blasphemy. Words to support Netanyahu. He's a Christ-rejecting God-hater, you know, who loves to murder people, but we should support him just because he says he's Israel. Listen to me, believers. Please listen. The modern state of Israel has no connection with the nation of Israel that God brought out of Egypt and entered into covenant with. None. Nothing. Zip. Zero. Zilch. Those in modern Israel who call themselves Jews, or those anywhere who call themselves Jews or Israelites, are not. Those who call themselves Jews have no connection with the ancient Israelites who were Yahweh's chosen people. Now, most Christians today believe that religious Jews today, their adherence to the Tanakh. Okay, they're just Jews like all God's people were Jews and they just follow the Tanakh. That is false, okay? Modern Judaism is rooted in the Talmud. And that diverges sharply from Mosaic Judaism, okay? The Talmud was codified in the 4th century AD and adapted Judaism to a post-temple world. In other words, we've got to change a lot of things now because there's no temple anymore, all right? Prioritizing rabbinic tradition over Torah. Modern-day Jews are converts to Talmudic Judaism and they have no spiritual or no ethnic connection to the people that Yahweh entered into covenant with at Sinai. None. None of the so-called Jews today are following the Mosaic Law. Listen, if you're going to be an Israelite, you got to follow the Mosaic Law. That's basis. God entered into covenant with them. He gave them His commandments. Here's what you want to do. A very important ordinance in the Mosaic Law was the Sabbath. Okay? It was part of the Decalogue given to Israel. And it says this. Exodus 20, giving the law here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, the importance of the Sabbath day is seen in Exodus 31, 14. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. So, you think it's important to keep Sabbath in the Mosaic economy? Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And we're talking about Saturday, okay? Sabbath is Saturday. So those in Israel or anywhere else who call themselves Jews, if they're Jews, they should be keeping Sabbath. We're all on the same page? You see that? You agree so far? Okay? Listen, they may do or not do a lot of things that they think are Sabbath keeping, but notice what biblical Sabbath worship included. Numbers 28, 9 and 10. On the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs, a year old without blemish, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath. 2 male lambs have to be sacrificed every Sabbath. When is the last time an Israelite or someone who called themselves an Israelite sacrificed an animal? 80-70. 2,000 years ago. Nobody's doing this. If you're going to be an Israelite, you say, I'm a Jew. Well, then on Sabbath, you're sacrificing at least 2 lambs, plus the other sacrifices that go along with that, okay? This has not happened since Yeshua destroyed the temple in AD 70. He shut it down. Well, to keep the Mosaic law, that also included some other things. If you're going to, you know, be a Jew, you got to follow the law, do what the law says. Exodus 23:17 says this, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before Yahweh, appear before the Lord Yahweh. So according to biblical law, all Jewish men were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. 3 times a year, you're going to Jerusalem specifically for the festivals of Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. These three festivals were known as the Pilgrim Feasts because you made a pilgrimage to go to Jerusalem to worship there. All the Jews today, are all Jewish people today traveling to Jerusalem three times a year to bring their sacrifice? Nobody's doing this. Nobody's doing it. How many bulls are to be sacrificed on Sukkot? How many? Come on. Don't be shy. 70, exactly. 70 bulls, okay? 70 bulls. That's a lot of bulls, okay? It's a seven-day feast. Over the 7 days, there was 182 sacrifices. 70 bulls, 14 rams, 98 lambs. Numbers 29 is the reference for all that. Anyone doing that today? That's a lot of sacrificing, isn't it? Nobody's doing this, but they say, we're Jews. Don't Jews follow God's law that he laid out for Judaism? Look what Zechariah says. If the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plagues with Yahweh afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. You don't do it, God's going to judge you, okay? There are no religious Jews or Israelites today, because if you were religious, you'd follow the law that God gave them. That there's no followers of the Mosaic law today. Hence, there's no religious Jews today. Once Christ began his ministry, only those who trusted him were the children of God. If the Jews rejected Christ, they were no longer God's people. Yahweh promised to judge Israel for her sin. And listen, people, you know, they find that God, the different places where God promised to bless Israel, they neglect all the places where God promised to judge them if they didn't obey. Read Deuteronomy 28. The prophets repeatedly delivered message of impending judgment on Israel due to their disobedience, due to their idolatry and other transgressions against the covenant. Yeshua spoke of Israel's judgment this way in Matthew 21, 18 through 19. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. What's this about? Yeshua's having a temper tantrum because he was hungry? What's the fig tree represent? Israel, okay? The fig tree represents Israel, the nation, and throughout Israel's history, God constantly hungered for his people to bring forth fruit. And the gospel writer spoke of the physical hunger of Yeshua as symbolic of God's hunger for the fruit from his people. And Yeshua pronounces a curse on Israel because of their failure to bear fruit and their ultimate rejection of him. Many of Yeshua's parables refer to Israel's rejection and thus their destruction. Now, most Christians think that national Israel is still God's people, contrary to what the scriptures say. Look at what Yeshua said to the chief priests and the elders of Israel. Matthew 21, 42 and 43. Yeshua said to them, "Have you never read the scripture?" I love that. Because he's just slammed. They're supposed to be the expert in the scripture. "Hey, you guys never read this part? Huh? You guys not up with your scripture reading? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Where's that from? Psalm 118. You got it? Psalms 118, okay. Yeshua is the cornerstone. "This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." He's telling him, the "you" here is Israel. The chosen people of Israel lost their status and they came under judgment. Yeshua had clearly prophesied that the kingdom was going to be taken away from them and given to another nation that bore fruit. People should have known this is happening. So let me ask you this. When did national Israel stop being God's people? Okay, AD 70, we got it coming up. I would even go back a little further than that, okay? You know, we're not going to, you know, that's the central issue here. But listen, once Christ came on the scene and began to minister, once Christ began to preach, they either accepted him and were the people of God, or they rejected him and they were no longer the people of God. Christ is the dividing issue. Isn't it funny that the whole timeline of our world is divided before Christ and after Christ? Kind of the central figure in the world, huh? Once he starts preaching, listen, all of Judaism, all of the covenants and everything was pointing to him. It all pictured him. And this is what they're waiting for. The messianic fever was high at this time. And he comes on the scene and they're like, nah, you're not what we want. Notice what Peter told the Jews. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, referring to Yeshua, shall be destroyed from the people. Peter identifies the true Israel. It's those who follow Messiah. And he's quoting here from Deuteronomy 18. All right, Peter says that those within national Israel who don't listen to Moses and believe in Yeshua, who Moses predicted would be there, they were no longer the people. You reject Messiah, you're no longer the people. From here on, it doesn't matter if you're going to temple, it doesn't matter if you're sacrificed, it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you reject Christ, you're done. He's saying this right after Pentecost. So from here on, only those who follow Yeshua are the people. All those who reject him are the enemies of God and will be judged. Here's a clear indication that the coming of Yeshua will result in a new Israel arising out of the old, from which all who reject him will be cut off. And this new Israel will be the nation to whom God will give what the old nation forfeited. A new nation will be formed with the Christ rejectors cast off. Now from here on, only those who believe in Yeshua are the people. And the people is a technical designation for Israel. Those who reject Yeshua, they're the enemies, and God will judge them. This was also Paul's message. Paul taught this same thing. So people, listen to me. There's no religious Jews today. No one keeps the Mosaic covenant. No one can because there's no temple. There's no priesthood. You can't follow the Mosaic law without a temple, without a priesthood, without sacrifices, or without the feast. All this ended in AD 70. It should have been a clue that God said, I'm done with this. I'm shutting it down. We're not doing this anymore. We got a new system, okay? We got a new people. It's done. There's nobody doing that. And not only are there no religious Jews today, there's no ethnic Jews today. Now, I know people get upset about, oh, whoa, you can't, listen. Just listen to me. Hear me out, okay? Most Christians still consider the Jewish people as a race. There's no Jewish race today. After the destruction of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, after the flesh, was scattered throughout the world, and they lost all tribal distinctions, okay? All relation. I mean, they were just scattered. And the record, the genealogical records were destroyed, so no one knows what tribe anybody's from. So this, listen, this could never be reconstituted because we don't know who the priests are. Who's from Levi? Only Levi can be priests. God ended it. He shut it down, okay? And the scattering was made immutable due to the records being trashed and nothing there to find out who belongs to what tribe. The simple fact is there's no existing Jewish race. Consider the following quotation from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1973. The Jews as a race. The findings of physical anthropology show that, contrary to the popular view, there is no Jewish race. Why didn't they shut this encyclopedia down? Now, I guarantee if you get a newer version, they fix that, okay? They're politically correct now. We're not going to be saying that stuff, okay? Anthropometric measurements of Jewish groups in many parts of the world indicate that they differ greatly from one another in respect to all important physical characteristics. There's not Jews. There's no DNA. It doesn't back any of this up. Now, this is a paper from PubMed, and it's entitled "Highlight Out of Caesarea: Evidence for Jewish Genome Lacking." This is published on January 16th, 2013. You can go to PubMed, put the title in, pull it up. You can see the whole thing right there. Okay, Aaron Elkhite, who's a geneticist at John Hopkins School of Public Health, in a recently published study in Genome Biology Evolution, is calling for a rewrite of commonly held assumptions about Jewish ancestry. Instead of being primarily the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, present-day Jewish populations are, finds Elkhite, primarily the children of a Turkish people who lived in what is now Russia, north of Georgia, east of Ukraine, the civilization, the Khazars, converted from tribal religions to Judaism between the 7th and 9th century. So here's these people. They just decide, we'll be Jews. And all of a sudden, poof, the magic wand, you're Jews. No genetic connection. And they're not following the Mosaic law, but they just decided we'll be called Jews. And guess what? Then later they said, these people who call themselves Jews, they need a place to live. Well, let's put them over there in Palestine. No connection. But, you know, this is just science. So, you know, we don't want to believe it. We want to just keep in our mind that those Jews are still out there. They come right from Abraham, you know, the same genetic. No, it's nonsense. For Shlomo Sand, who's the history professor at Tel Aviv University and author of the controversial book, The Invention of the Jewish People, Elkhite's paper was a vindication of his long-held ideas. Now, you can probably tell by the title of the book, The Invention of the Jewish People, okay, that he's not too fond of the thing. All right, the book states that the modern Jews largely descended from converts to Judaism whose native lands were scattered across the Middle East and Eastern Europe rather than primarily from the biblical Israelites. So this is his paper. He's saying, you know, they just, that's what the book's about. And of course, he got a lot of firestorm for his book, but Sands writes this. It's so obvious for me. Some people, historians, and even scientists turned a blind eye to the truth. Once to say Jews were a race was anti-Semitic. Now to say they're not a race is anti-Semitic. It's crazy how history plays with us. Now, the Israeli-born Elkhite writes this. There is no Jewish genome and certainly no Jewish gene. Instead, all humans are a mix of the same building blocks built with slightly different architecture. In an article entitled Ashkenazic Jews, Mysterious Unions Unraveled by Scientists Thanks to Ancient DNA by Aaron Elkhite, and this article is on phys.org, Aaron states this, for a more scientific take on the Jewish origin debate, recent DNA analysis of Ashkenazic Jews, a Jewish ethnic group, revealed that their material line is European. Oh, they're what? They're supposed to be from the Middle East, not European. It has also been found that their DNA only has 3% ancient ancestry, which links them with the Eastern Mediterranean, also known as the Middle East. 3%, namely Israel, Lebanon, parts of Syria, Western Jordan. This is the part of the world that Jewish people are said to have originally come from, according to the Old Testament, but 3% is a minuscule amount and similar to what modern Europeans as a whole share with Neanderthals. So you see how minuscule this is. You know, modern Europeans have this 3% Neanderthal, all right? So given the genetic ancestral link is so low, Ashkenazic Jews' most recent ancestors must be from elsewhere, okay? They're from elsewhere. So, listen, if there's no religious Jews today, people who are following the Torah, and if there's no ethnic Jews today, then do we have a biblical obligation to support the modern state of Israel? How? That's crazy. It's fantasy. It's stupidity. Cruz says, biblically, we're commanded to support Israel. Where's that verse, Cruz? Look it up. You can just Google, he says. A sitting senator. This is what a sitting senator believes, that biblically we're commanded. So what do you think he's going to vote for? Always go with Israel. Not, we don't count the fact that Cruz is getting money from the Jewish lobby, okay? We won't throw that in there, okay? And Tucker did kind of push him on this a little bit, too, during the interview, okay? You know, yeah, what about the money that you get from AIPAC, okay? When he says this, Carlson asks him, he says, we're commanded to support the government of Israel? Then he asked Cruz to, define Israel. I just love when he said that because we don't do that, people. You know, we just have a word, Israel. Okay, I know what it means. You must mean the same thing. What does he mean by Israel? If we're commanded to support them, well, who are they that we have to support? And Carson's pushing him, all right? And this is what most believers fail to do. They don't define Israel. Someone says, we got to support Israel. Who is Israel? Who do we have to support? What are we talking about? Let's make sure we're on the same page here. And we need to do this with all areas, people. People throw out these little Christian buzz phrases, just take it to the foot of the cross. Stop. What does that mean? Do I build a cross and put my problem somehow at the foot? Explain to me. Don't use some Christian buzz phrase because I don't understand what that means. Ask people. When you hear something, what do you mean by that? You don't have to be abrasive or confrontive. You just explain to me, I don't understand what you're saying. Explain it in layman's terms. Make it easy so I can follow, okay? As we've seen, there's no ethnic Jews today. So we have no obligation biblically to the modern state of Israel. Please hear the words of James Perloff, who tells us about the modern state of Israel, because this is what Cruz wants us to support, okay? Until 50 years ago, most Christians accepted events recorded in the book of Joshua as something special for that particular time. He's talking about the wars here, the conquest, going in and wiping out these people, okay? A lot of bloodshed, right? We believe that the coming of the Savior brought a new covenant under which we no longer resort to violence to advance the kingdom of God. Well, most Christians would agree with that, right? We don't advance the kingdom with our swords or our guns, right? But when the Zionist movement began in Palestine around 1920, okay, some Christians started to disregard the New Testament principles. Okay, all of a sudden, you better say Zionists has got a problem if you're ignoring the New Testament principles to follow Zionism, okay? We would say it's wrong for us to kill our neighbor and steal his property. But if Jewish people did it in Palestine, then it's okay. First it was thousands, tens of thousands, eventually hundreds of thousands of Palestinians who were driven from their homes. All of their property was stolen by the Zionists. See, the Balfour Declaration wanted to get a home for the Jewish people. The Rothschilds are behind all this, okay? Behind all this. The Scofield Bible, it's all put together. It's a conspiracy, man, to just get us to support this crazy thing. And, you know, it just, and they went in there and they just slaughtered the Palestinians who live there. I mean, they bulldozed whole villages underground just to get rid of people. 40% of the victims were professing Christians, many of whom were born again. This is so redundant. I don't understand why he does this. You know, they were Christians, they were born again, and they believed. Yeah, well, that's redundant, okay? You could say one of those Christians is someone who was born again. That's the only, and he's someone who is a believer. They're all telling you the same thing. Yet to our everlasting shame, many Christians in America, and boy, this is no exaggeration, have stood on the sidelines and cheered for the murderers. How many churches are flying the Israeli flag? Telling the, we got to stand behind Israel. We got to be there. We got to support them. Who, these murderous people who are, you know, causing trouble everywhere they go in the world? We got to be behind them. It's all okay, we say, because Zionism is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's hard to imagine how any Bible believer with reasonable intelligence, obviously we're lacking that, could endorse such a thing. And here's the problem. Here's why Christians endorse this thing. They don't know their Bible. They just don't know it. They don't read it. So they go to church, and the church tells them what to think, what to believe, and they nod their head and they say, yeah. Just watch a service of John Hagee's. He says the dumbest things, and people are like, oh, amen, amen. They're nodding their heads. I'm like, are you people even listening? Do you hear what he's saying? But listen, the church today is so Bible ignorant. They can't process any of this material. They just believe what they're told. If you don't want to be Bible ignorant, read your Bible. Just get familiar with it so you won't fall into these traps, okay? Particularly when so many thousands of conscientious Jews the world over have objected strenuously to Zionist aggression in Palestine. People, modern unbelieving Jews have absolutely no theological, therefore no historical or legal right to any land in Palestine. That the Palestinians that lived there for thousands of years, the Jews don't own that land. God never promised them that land, okay? There are no racial Jews today. Those who hold to the Jewish religion are anti-Christ. That's what blows my mind. You know, as Christians, we're like, we're supporting them. Well, they don't believe in Christ. They hate Christ. They hate God. Why are we supporting them? James Perloff, in an article on Christian Zionism entitled False Flag Terrorism and War for the Rest of the World, writes this. Contrary to Zionist media's spin, Israel has been the world's number one sponsor of terrorism. That's a strong... Why don't they sue Perloff? It's not slander if it's true. Okay? So you can't sue him, all right? Implemented by way of deception, which is the motto of Mossad, Israel's intelligence service. This has included, for example, the 1946 King David Hotel bombing, the 1954 Levon affair, number one sponsor of terrorism. The vicious 1967 attack on the USS Liberty. Anybody familiar with that? That is so sickening if you read the details of what happened. They're just bombing and they're strafing and these people are being blown up. They're in the water. No one came to their rescue for 24 hours. The ships could have been there in 30 minutes, but our president told everyone to stand down. Let Israel. False flag, okay? Candace Owens, she had a thing on this. It was amazing. I was shocked she's still alive, to tell you the truth. Because she is out there and she's all over this thing, okay? But she had one of the survivors from Liberty on there telling the story. The 1986 Trojan deception that led Reagan to bomb Libya. And of course, the mother of them all, 9/11, with the Zionist Israeli fingerprints all over that thing, okay? 9/11 led to the countless and unnecessary Middle East wars, which were already foreknown in 2001. Let me say this about 9/11. I remember sitting there because I got a phone call. I'm in my office. I'm studying. Someone called me, friend. Hey, you watching TV? Why would I be watching TV in the middle of the day? Go turn it on something. So I went down and turned it on, and I watched the planes come in and hit, and I watched the buildings fall. And as soon as I did, I said, no, that's free fall. That's a demolition. When have you ever seen a building fall straight into its footprint like that? That doesn't happen, okay? A plane hits on the 100th floor, and the bottom gives way. I'm like, what? But people, we just don't ask questions anymore. You know, we just don't ask questions anymore. And so we buy into this nonsense that they're telling us, you know. Those wars, he says, in turn produced a refugee crisis ravaging Europe today. But you know what happened after 9/11? Everybody wanted to go to war, didn't they? Let's go get those Arabs, man. Let's go get them. I mean, America wasn't behind a war at all, but after 9/11, oh, you know what? Arabs, look at, we found a license plate. I mean, we found a driver's license, belongs to an Arab. They did it, and let's go get them. And man, people are writing songs about it. You know, we'll put a boot in your butt and all this other stuff, you know. Let's go get them. They can't mess with America. And we got over there, and guess what? No weapons of mass destruction. But Senator Ted Cruz says God commanded us to support them. To support them. Biblically, we're commanded. You know, let me tell you something, people. Cruz is not alone in Senate or Congress with this view. Majority of our leaders hold this view. Now, whether Ted really believes this or he's saying this because he's paid by Israel, and so are many of our politicians paid by Israel. But let me tell you this, Christian Zionism is blasphemy. Christians have no theological stake whatsoever in the modern state of Israel. Religious Israelites are anti-God because they're anti-Christ. Judaism is a cult, and unless they turn to Christ, they will perish. Look at what John wrote about the Christ-rejecting Jews of his day. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That's strong language. calling the Jews the synagogue of Satan. He says it in Revelation 2:9, says in Revelation 3:9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews or not. Let me ask you something. Who's going to say they're Jews but aren't? Well, these are nationalistic Jews who aren't Jews anymore because they're not trusting Christ. Okay, they say they're Jews, but guess what? They're not because they rejected Christ. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Yeshua quoting here from Isaiah 60, it says, the sons of those who afflict you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now, if you were an Old Covenant Jew, I think we would understand this prophecy of Isaiah as our Gentile enemies being subservient to us, but Yeshua uses this verse and applies it to the church. That is the true Israel. And it's Old Covenant Israel that is actually persecuting the church. And Yeshua said that the Old Covenant Jews were going to come and bow down before the feet of the church, which is the true Israel. A true Jew, a true Israelite, is one who has turned to Yeshua and has been circumcised in heart. Look at Galatians 6, 14 through 16. But far be it from me to boast except for the cross of the Lord Yeshua the Christ. That Paul says, I'm only going to boast in the cross. There's nothing else to boast in, okay? Now, a Jew would boast in his ancestry, his pedigree, his keeping of the law. He says, no, I'll boast in Christ, in the cross, all right? By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything. Well, that would go to the heart of Judaism. I mean, that was the covenant. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that you were right with God. Nor uncircumcision. It doesn't mean anything anymore, but a new creation. That's all that matters now, the new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, Paul points out here that whether you've been circumcised or not, none of that plays any difference in your salvation. You're saved only if you trust in Christ. And we're in Christ, we become a new creation. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're in Christ by faith, you're a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. So anyone who's trusted Christ is part of this new creation. And he calls them the Israel of God. Now, he's talking to the Galatian believers here, and he calls the Galatian believers, you are the Israel of God. The false teachers in Galatia were claiming that only those who followed the law belonged to Israel. And Paul proclaims that all those who follow the gospel are the true Israel. We believers are the Israel of God by faith in Christ. People, the church is not a temporary interruption of God's prophetic program for Israel, as dispensationalism or Zionism teaches. The church is the prophetic fulfillment of that program because the church is Israel. Covenant, not race, has always been the defining mark of the Israel of God. Paul said in Philippians, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Yeshua, and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3 in context is teaching that fleshly accomplishments don't matter anymore. Paul says, we are the circumcision. Christians, we're the circumcision. That was a technical designation for Israel. He's putting it on the Christians. We worship in spirit. We glory in Christ. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. To the Jew, everything was about the flesh. I'm from so-and-so. Christians, only those who trust in Christ are now the people of God. In 1 Peter 1:1 and James 1:1, the designation, the dispersion, they use it for the church. And it was a technical designation of Israel. We see that, though, all through the New Testament. Those things that Israel was called are now put on the church. He says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. He's writing to the church, believers, and he tells, this is you now. You've taken this over from Israel who has rejected God. Revelation 1:6, and made him a kingdom of priests to God and Father. That's us as believers. This phrase comes from Exodus 19:6, and it's used when God was on Mount Sinai. He constituted Israel as a theocratic community. These terms which God gave to Israel are now applied to us. That's why Paul says, we're the circumcision. Now, you might ask, well, are we redefining what constitutes a Jew? No, but Paul did. What he said in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly. What? Well, everything was outward about Judaism, wasn't it? Nor is circumcision outward. What? And how else can you be circumcised but outwardly and physically? But he says, but a Jew is one inwardly. Oh, it's a heart issue? And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So being a true Jew had nothing to do with ethnic background. It has to do with being in a covenant relationship with God that comes by trusting Him. Now, if you're familiar with dispensational theology, you know they teach that God has two peoples, Israel and the church. Two separate destinies, two separate covenants. Israel gets to live here on earth. They can have it. We're going to heaven, okay? We get to go to heaven. The church is not a separate and distinct entity from Israel. We are Israel. We are the fulfillment of these promises that God made. Look what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, therefore remember, he's talking to the church here, okay, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, the Gentiles were called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which are Jews, which is made of the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time, a specific time, separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what Gentiles were at that time. In other words, prior to Christ coming to them and preaching the gospel, they were without hope because they were separated from Israel. And Israel had the law. They had the promises. They had the covenants. All right? He goes on, but now in Christ Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. That's what brings us near to God. Okay? We're brought near. Brought near to the commonwealth of Israel, brought near to the covenants, brought near to the promises. He says, for he himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace. He has made us both one and broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, making us both. He's talking Jew and Gentile. He made us both one. We brought us into one family, one body of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. No more Jew, no more Gentile. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Okay? And then he says in 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, talking to the Gentiles, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Believing Gentiles have been admitted as citizens into the commonwealth of Israel, we partake of their promises, we partake of their blessings. In Galatians 3:16. Now think of back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when we started, okay? Now the promises were made to Abram and to his offspring. Go back to the promise, you know, I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. It does not say offsprings. We would think the promises are to the offspring, the physical offspring of Abraham, but that's not what the text. He makes it clear here. We're not talking about offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, your offspring, who's Christ. So the promises were made to Abraham and Christ. And all who are in Christ partake of those promises. So the church, that's us, people. What promises? These promises, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth. He says to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. How are they blessed? It's through Christ. Abraham's offspring is Christ. And Christ, when you trust in him, guess what? You made it, people. You're in. If you by faith belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed, your heirs according to the promise. It doesn't matter whose blood you have in your veins, but whose faith you have in your heart. It's covenant, not race, that makes you a Jew. And it's a good thing because there's no Jew racially today at all right? A Christian is a person who trusts only and completely in Christ for their salvation. If they believe they can somehow earn merit with God for salvation by anything they do, they don't understand the gospel. It's not about you. It's not about what you do. It's about what God did for you. Those in Israel who call themselves Jews, or those anywhere who call themselves Jews or Israelites, have no connection with the ancient Israelites who were Yahweh's chosen people. Those who call themselves Israelites today are Christ-rejecting, God-haters, who John calls Antichrist. Look at 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? I would say the Jews. What? You're anti-Semitic. Listen, that's dumb, because if you knew anything, you can't be anti-Semitic because they're not Semites. They're not Semites. So how can being anti-Jew be anti-Semite? Okay? He who denies that Yeshua is the Christ, that's Antichrist. Is that fit a Jew? Will a Jew deny? Absolutely. Okay? Absolutely. Now, let me give you one final point on this idea that every time something happens in Israel, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Hopefully, we've destroyed that, but you understand, whatever is going on over there today, it has nothing to do with God or His Word. All prophecy came to a fulfillment in AD 70 when God destroyed the temple. Okay? Look at Luke 21, 20 through 22. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. You got that? Oh, we got armies all around. I think we're in trouble. Our desolation is near, right? Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of here. Go to the mountains. He's talking about the Great Tribulation here, but okay, if it's worldwide, how's going to mountains going to help you? Okay, this is localized. This is Jerusalem, okay? If you're in Judea, then go to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. People, that is counterintuitive. Jerusalem was a fortress. You see an army, you're not going to run outside. You're going to stay in the fortress, right? He said, no, get out. And he gave him an opportunity to get out, okay? The Roman army stopped the siege. They left. They went back to Rome. Christians fled. Then they came back and finished the deal, okay? And why did they leave, okay? Let those who are out in the country not enter it. That will be your, natural desire. Run to the fort. These are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that's written. The vengeance of what? The vengeance of God on these rebellious people. To fulfill all that is written. Luke tells us here, he's fulfilling everything in the destruction of Jerusalem. What's he mean by that? All that is written refers to prophecy. All prophecy was to be fulfilled in the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. This makes the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 a very significant event for Christians. And I dare say 80% of the Christian church has no idea that even AD 70 even happened or exists. They'd be like, AD who? They don't know anything about it because they never hear about it, okay? Very significant event in the church, all right? Everything that was ever prophesied to happen was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem's fall. Daniel tells us this same thing. We go back to Daniel 9:24. He says, 70 weeks are decreed about, he's talking to Daniel, about your people and your city. Who are Daniel's people? Israelites, Jews, right? The holy city is Jerusalem. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. So Daniel's told that 70 weeks have been determined for your people, Israel, on their city. Jerusalem, by the end of this prophetic time period, God promised that six things would be accomplished. One of the things that Daniel was told would happen would be there would be an end to seal both vision and prophecy. Here's what is amazing about this statement. Almost all Hebrew commentaries are in agreement. That there is a miracle in itself. Okay, the people would agree on it. But you look up anybody, they're going to agree that what this means is the end and complete fulfillment of prophecy. No more prophecies given. What has been given has been fulfilled. And when they're all agree, you got to scratch your head and say, well, there might be something to this, okay? So when would this be? Well, Daniel's vision ends with the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know occurred in AD 70. We know historically. So Luke is saying the same thing that Daniel said. At the time of Jerusalem's destruction, all prophecy will be fulfilled. What's that include? It involves the prophecy of the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead that was promised all through the Old Testament, the judgment that God would bring on these disobedient people, the big three, resurrection, judgment, and coming. They all took place in AD 70. They were signaled by the destruction of the city. Okay? Everything prophesied to Israel will be fulfilled at the time of Jerusalem's destruction. Listen, people, this is something important for us to understand. All eschatology is Israel's eschatology. What's the church's eschatology? It doesn't have one. Why? There's no end times to the church. There's no end days. There's no last days. We have an everlasting covenant. So if it's end times, if it's talking about the end of something, it's Jerusalem. It's not us. There is no. But yet most people in the church are, oh, the end, we're in the end times. Anything happens on the news, oh, the sign of the times. You know, I'm like, wow, this is comical, okay? Everything prophesied, it's all Israel's eschatology, people. The church has no last days. We just have an everlasting covenant. So to answer the question we started with, what is Israel? Can you identify? Could you, someone, you know, we had problems last year, a couple years ago, people couldn't identify a woman. What's a woman? Well, no one knew. Well, they can't, you know, I'm like, we can't answer this question, you know? The libs couldn't answer that at all, okay? Well, the dispensationalists can't answer this question. What's Israel? They're the same way. They're stammering and stubborn. Well, whoever identifies as Israel, is it? No, it's not who you identify as. It's got nothing to do with it. The Israel of God is all those who have put their trust in Yeshua, the God-man. Faith in Christ makes you part of Israel, the true Israel of God. As far as the nation Israel, as far as what's going on over there, that has nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing at all. They call themselves Israel. That's the only connection. They're, you know, and just because there's a name connection doesn't mean there's any other connection, okay? You know, you got your gardener out there, he calls himself Jesus, you know, Jesus, and you're like, oh, this must be the Jesus of the Bible. No, you're smart enough to figure out, no, they're not the same thing. Well, just because they call themselves Israel over there has no connection with the Israel of God. They've stolen land from the Palestinians, and they named it Israel, and people praise them. Back to the interview. Biblically, we're commanded to support Israel. Wow, that should scare you to death, okay? And I like Carson, press it. Is the nation God referred to in Genesis, that one, the scripture you didn't know where it was? Is that the same country that's run by Benjamin Netanyahu right now? And Cruz adamantly says, yes, yes. Listen, he's saying biblically we're commanded to support Netanyahu. That should scare you to death, okay? So God's commanding us to support this murderer? That's crazy. Listen, people, Zionism is a deadly doctrine that much of the church holds to today, okay? And again, the reason they hold to it is they're just Bible ignorant. Most of our political leaders hold to this. Now, whether they really do or they're just being paid to hold to, I don't know, but they would claim to, yes, we got to support them, all right? Listen, people, the only cure for Zionism is biblical literacy. The truth will set us free. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the confidence that we have that when we see these silly events going on around the world, we know that it has nothing to do with prophecy, has nothing to do with the Great Tribulation, the end of the world. We rest in you, Lord. We thank you for the truth of the scriptures. Help us, Father, to open the eyes of those who are so blinded by this damning doctrine. Help us to seek out and try to elect people who don't blindly stand with a political party because they think God has commanded them to do that. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the privilege we have as your people to study it freely, to dig into it. We have so many resources, Lord. Please give us the time. Please give us the spirit. Give us the energy to do research and be familiar with your word, Lord. For, Father, as we've said recently, when the word of God speaks, you speak. May we be attuned to your voice, Lord. May we seek it continually as we spend time in the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Father, we pray for the mess we're in right now with Iran and these bombings. Lord, I just ask that you would give us grace. I pray that you would bring Iran to a realization that they can't really fight us so that they would agree to this nuclear deal and we would be able to settle down and have peace again. Father, I pray for the conflicts are going on around the world and the people are losing their lives. We pray for Ukraine and what's all going on there. Just ask you would bring peace, Lord, that our president truly would be a peacemaker and bring peace in these situations, Lord. Thank you for your grace to us, Father. Amen.